My child arrived just the other day. He came to the world in the usual way. But there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away. And he was talking before I knew it. And as he grew, he'd say, "I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know I'm going to be like you." And then the chorus, you remember the chorus? The cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon. Little boy blue and the man on the moon. And then the second stanza, my son turned 10 just the other day. He said, "Thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw?" I said, "Not today. I've got a lot to do." He said, "That's okay." And he walked away, but his smile never dimmed. It said, "I'm going to be like him. Yeah, you know I'm going to be like him." And then the chorus comes along, and then the second stanza, or third stanza says, "Well, he came from college just the other day. So much like a man, I just had to say, son, I'm proud of you. Can you sit for a while?" He shook his head and he said with a smile, "What I'd really like, Dad, is to borrow the car keys. See you later. Can I have them, please?" And the final stanza says, "I called him up just the other day. I said, I'd like to see you if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad, if I could find the time. You see, my new job's a hassle and the kids have the flu. But it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's sure been nice talking to you." And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me, he'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. I think many of you recognize that song by Harry Chapin, released in 1974, Cats in the Cradle. And that song had a profound effect on many fathers in this country, because it really made them think about the time they were spending with their children. And I realize I'm a couple weeks late here, but I would like to talk to you this morning about the role of fathers in the home. I don't consider myself an expert on this subject. Even though I have 5 children and 4 grandchildren, I still have a lot to learn. But thankfully, I can turn to the Scriptures for guidance. God doesn't leave us without guidance in this world for the roles that He has put us in. You know, many books have been written on the family, and sometimes they disagree with the principles taught in the Word of God. Well, as Christians, let's make sure that we take what the Word of God says first over what the wisdom of man teaches. This lesson is not just for young fathers here this morning. It's for me as well, for fathers and grandfathers. But you know, it's also for the women in attendance, because they have an influence on these fathers. Still, even the single men here can benefit from a lesson like this to understand what they have in store for them should they be a father someday. Even young women can benefit, because it'll help them to see what kind of person, what kind of man should they marry. So I hope you all find some things that are helpful here. There are 4 roles primarily that God gives the father in this life. Oops. Number 1, he's the head of the household. And we'll look at scriptures on these different topics here. Number 2, he's the chief provider of the family. 3, lead disciplinarian. And 4, spiritual instructor. Those are the 4 things that God expects of us fathers. So let's first talk about the head of household. Several scriptures here that will help us assure and affirm the idea that the man, the husband, the father, is supposed to be the head of the household. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 22, beginning, it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." I think it's pretty clear, right? The husband is the head of the wife. Now, skip on to chapter 6. It says in verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and that you might live long on the earth." So both parents are over the children. That would include the father. He's over the children. He's over the wife. He's the head of the home. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. In verse 3, Paul said this, "I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." Pretty clear, right? That's clear to us as Christians, but we know that in the world it's not so clear. Sometimes the wife leads the husband, the mother leads the father. Sometimes fathers are afraid to lead or don't know how to lead, and so it ends up being the wife, the mother. But fathers need to take note of this, that husbands would be the head of the household. But before you get too big of a head about that, fathers, oh, now I'm in charge. I get to tell them what to do, right? But we need to be careful we don't have this kind of an attitude that, honey, when I say jump, you ask how high on the way up. That's not the kind of leadership that God is looking for here. See, what some men fail to realize is that with authority comes responsibility. Think of a president of a company and all the things they have to go through. Yes, sure, they're in charge. Sure, they can tell their subordinates what to do. But they often have a lot of responsibility. And that's the way it is with fathers as well. Well, fathers are to be a loving leader. Be a good example to your family. You could start by loving your wife. That's one of the best things you can do, to be an example to your children. Show them that you love your wife. You know, there's a desperate need in the world for good fathers. We see the effects of the opposite all around us. But that's not just true in the world, but in the church as well. Sometimes fathers fail. So we need to turn to the scriptures to see what it takes to be the kind of father that God would want us to be. Many years ago when I was a child, I remember a commercial on TV. While I don't remember all the exact specifics, I definitely remember the message. So here's a boy and a father walking along the lake and they're feeding the ducks. Father throws something to the duck and the son does the same thing, and then they walk a little further along the lake there and the father takes a stone and skips it across the water. The son, of course, he goes over and picks up a stone, and best he can, he tries to do the same thing. Well, the father then spots a shady tree. He goes under the tree and sits down. The boy follows him. The father picks out a pack of cigarettes, takes one out, and lights up. He sets the pack of cigarettes down on the ground, and the little boy just picks up the pack of cigarettes. And the message there was, "Fathers, be careful what you teach your children by example." In this case, they were trying to get parents to see the problems with cigarettes. But it's a way to demonstrate the importance of example. Fathers, we're an example. Be a good one. That's the point. So fathers, God wants me to lead our families. Wives and mothers, you're here today. Are you encouraging your men to be the leader of your house? Well, then second, as chief provider, God expects the father to be the chief provider, to take care of his family's physical needs. And children have a right to expect this. They're born into the world helpless. They're innocent. They need help. They need the father to provide for them, protect them, and so forth. Well, let's consider what the scriptures say about the father's role in this realm. I want to start with Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. beginning in verse 16. This is after the fall, after they ate the forbidden fruit. These are the curses that we're reading about. Verse 16, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Notice the difference in the curses. For the woman, it affected her role as the wife and mother. It would have to do with sorrow during conception. On the other hand, for the man, for Adam, it affected his livelihood. His focus in life was to provide for family. And God said, it's going to be a lot harder now. You messed up, and now here's what the price you're going to have to pay. It's going to take sweat and work, and it's going to be difficult for you to provide for yourself and your children. But nonetheless, that's the role that God has given fathers today. We have to work and provide for our family. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. In verse 10, the Apostle Paul said this, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Now you could go on to different areas of that verse, talk about different subjects here, but what I'm focused on here is, he shall not eat. He's the one providing. If he doesn't work, he's not eating. It's the man that has that primary responsibility. Women have a different role. Let's look at these verses here in 1 Timothy chapter 5. I mentioned in Genesis, their focus, their role in life is different. We see that here in 1 Timothy 5, verse 14. The apostle again said, therefore I desire that younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. That's her role. And then in Titus chapter 2, we see another related verse to her responsibility. The older women are, in verse 4, to teach the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. We're not talking about mothers per se today, but I'm just pointing out their role is different. Fathers, you have the responsibility, primary responsibility, to provide for your children. So do we provide that? Do we do that for our children? As the slide suggests, sometimes wants and needs get mixed up. Sometimes our children, maybe even our wife, wants things that they really don't need. We're responsible to provide the needs. The wants are something entirely different. You don't have to necessarily provide the latest video games or TVs, or designer clothes, like all the other kids have. That's not your responsibility. Now, if you can do that, fine. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. This is the context of taking care of widows, but it applies to fathers as well in verse 8, because it says this, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Some pretty strong words there. So what does God think of a person who calls himself a Christian, but he's negligent about providing for his own? And that happens from time to time. You know, people in the world do that. Even in the church, sometimes you might see a husband, a father, that's not really providing for his children. Maybe he's got some bad habits, spending the money on those things. What does God think about that? He tells us right here, they're worse than an unbeliever. Fathers, that's a responsibility we have. Let's not shirk that responsibility. Let's look at Matthew chapter 7. Here we see Jesus' insight on this. Matthew chapter 7. Begin in verse 9 through 11. Jesus said this. He said, "Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a fish?" I'm sorry, "will give him a stone." Verse 10. "Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Jesus is teaching a principle about God, but it's based on the common understanding of what typically fathers should do for their children here. You see what he said? He shows that earthly fathers know how to give good gifts, such as food, to their children. It's understood. Jesus understood this as a principle of life. So basic. Who could miss it? But nonetheless, we still need to address it at times. I believe, though, beyond even these basics of food, clothing, and shelter, that there are some other things perhaps you haven't thought of. First thing is protection from physical harm, especially when children are young, but not necessarily. Older children get themselves in trouble as well. Do your children see in you fathers someone they can come to when they're afraid or in danger? You know, small children need extra protection, whether it be at home, in the backyard, crossing a busy street. Even older children need guidance to avoid physical danger, right? Driving a car, for example, that's a scary thought for a teenager. Scary, probably more scary for the parents, right? Who to hang out with? Who they should date? There's some things we got to watch for as fathers. Second thing, I think, is education. Parents have a responsibility over their children's education, whether you send them to public school or private school or whatever you do. And by this, I'm not saying that we have to make sure they go to the best, most expensive school. That's not what I'm saying at all. What we need to do, though, is oversee what's going on. Are they learning in school? Do they understand it? Do we spend time helping them? Will they be able to fulfill their roles as adults when they finish? We should take an interest in our children's education. And then time is a very important factor. Like the song I just read this morning, fathers often fail to spend adequate time with their children. And I have to admit, I feel this is an area in my life that I've failed my children at times. I could have and probably should have spent more time with them at times. I didn't do it. You know, quality time is okay, but it's not enough. Children are not made that way. Sometimes you just have to hang out with your kids. You know, if we're too busy to take a walk with our kids or play ball with them, or fathers, if we are too busy to help them with their homework or take them shopping or talk to them about their day or, more importantly, discuss the Bible with them, maybe we're too busy. Maybe we need to get rid of some of those extra things. And I'm preaching to myself here. What are some things that take men away from their children? Obviously, number one would be work. Work is notorious for doing that, taking up father's time, robbing their children of their father's time and energy. As we talked already, work is necessary. It's important. We have to. But I've never heard anyone on their deathbed saying, "You know, one thing I really wish I had done in my life was work more hours at work." You ever heard anybody say that? No, typically it's, "I should have done this with my children," or "I should have treated my wife better," or "I should have." It's about relationships. That's what's important. Well, how about friends? Maybe your friends get in the way of time with your children. Well, if you got to choose your friends or your kids, choose your kids. How about hobbies? Men are often big boys who still like to play, aren't they? Someone said that the difference between men and boys is the price of their toys. Well, if it's wholesome, take your kids with you. If it's not wholesome, don't do it. How about church? We can even be so busy helping others in the church that we neglect our own family, and that's easy to do sometimes. There's a lot of responsibilities that fathers have, and it's really difficult at times to juggle all those responsibilities. But the scriptures are telling us that this is one big responsibility that we better do right as being a father. So young women, do you look for a young man who has the desire and ability to provide for you and potentially kids someday? And I'm not saying look for someone who has a PhD. I'm saying look for somebody who has a J-O-B. Is he responsible? Is he striving to do well in life and to try to provide for himself and others? That's the kind of person you want to look for. And then number three, fathers are to be lead disciplinarians. And he expects that out of us. While not the most enjoyable role, it's nonetheless critical. You know, children need to be trained or guided in the proper behavior. It's a lot like their hair sometimes. You know, it's funny, some kids will come to school or services or store or whatever, their hair is not even combed. This hair may be sticking up. And that hair needs training. A lot of hair needs training. You have to put some goop in it and you have to comb it. Maybe every day you're training that hair to go in the right place. It's no different with kids and their character. You have to take the time to train them. And you need to take the lead role. You know, many children today lack discipline. We see it. We see it in schools. We see it in stores, out in public, and so forth. Your children listen to you the first time you say something? Or does it take three or four times? Do they respect your authority? That's what it's about. You have to train them to respect your authority. If they don't respect your authority, you think they're going to respect the authority of their teacher or principal or police officer or government official and ultimately God? So this is an important lesson. It must be learned at home. They need to learn that obedience leads to a reward and disobedience to a punishment. And that's how God works. So what a great lesson to teach them at home. Well, how can we get our children, how can we train them and raise them up? We can use both positive and negative reinforcement. Let's start with the positive. First, we recognize that children, when they do something good, we recognize it and we point it out. It may be something simple that they do, but we point it out to them. We say, we really appreciate how you just did that. And perhaps even rewards will be a good positive reinforcement for that. Maybe they finish their chores without being told, and here's a reward. Maybe they drove the car for the first time, and they came back on time, and that's a good thing. And so we see the positive things and we talk about that and we encourage them in that and we compliment that, because that's going to be really important to establish the other half, the negative reinforcement. Now, if you're like me, you tend to focus on the bad things your kids did. And you're correcting all the time. And I probably should have done more positive reinforcement. It can be really, really helpful in the relationship you have with your children. Let's talk about negative. There are times when children just will not listen. And so now we have what's called negative reinforcement or discipline. Let's look at the book of Proverbs first. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. It says, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Now here, we're going to look at some verses talk about spanking, corporal punishment sometimes called. I don't think that's the only means that we use in our negative reinforcement arsenal. I mean, there's timeouts, there's standing in a corner. There's all kinds of different creative ways that parents can get the message across. But what I do want to point out is we should not try to avoid spanking at all costs. Perhaps it's the last effort, but it's a necessary effort. And it's one of those arrows in our quiver that we must use and not be afraid to use when it's necessary. Notice what the scripture says here. If you don't do it, you hate your son. You ever hear somebody say, I love my child too much to spank them? God says just the opposite. Why? God says they actually hate them. You hate your child because they don't give the child what they need. You see, they need to learn. They need to be disciplined. Who wants to be around an unruly child anyway? You see, when they train that child and they spank him and they discipline him, that is training them to have self-control. And they're much more likely to get along with others and have friends and so forth because they have that self-control. All right, how about Proverbs 22, verse 15? Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. And sometimes there's a lot of foolishness in that child of yours. Well, the rod of correction, it says, will drive that from them. They need that. Proverbs 23, verses 13 and 14. It says, do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. Now, I don't think the word beat here is maybe the word we think of where it's child abuse, where it's doing physical harm to the child. I think the idea is you're using a rod or a switch or something like that to drive the message home that this is wrong and you're not going to do that in this house. You know, someone said that children at times need VIP treatment, very intense pain, to get them to see what they're doing is wrong. Notice what it says. If you beat him with a rod, he will not die. Now, he may sound like he's dying. I mean, when I was young, I got spanked. I would cry pretty loud because that hopefully helped Dad from spanking me quite so hard. He may feel like he's dying. He may sound like he's dying, but the scripture says he will not die. See, that correction is good for him. He needs it, or she needs it. All right, let's look at a New Testament passage that reinforces this as well. Hebrews chapter 12. Beginning in verse 5, Hebrews 12, verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there that a father does not chasten? But if you were without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Verse 11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, after it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Here it's interesting. The writer contrasts how God disciplines his children versus what a human father would do to his son or daughter. Again, reinforcing the idea that this is God's way. God is in favor of this. God is behind this. In spite of what some in the world might say, you know, spanking is abuse, some might say, but that's not what the Lord, that's not how he looks at it. It's necessary if done correctly. Of course, we have to do it in control. We cannot let our anger get the best of us, but it should be done. So, young men, not married yet, are you up for the challenge of disciplining and raising children? It's not easy. The fourth and final thing I want to discuss this morning is that the fathers are to be the spiritual instructor, not the only one, but they're the principal one. And let's look back at Ephesians chapter 6, if we could. Ephesians 6, verse 4 says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." But what about my job? See, I work hard all week long. When I come home, I want to relax. You know, my wife is not working. She's at home with the kids all day. I'm not saying that's true. I'm saying that's what the father would sometimes say. Why don't she take care of them? Why didn't she teach them? Well, what does the scripture say? It says, "And you fathers, do not provoke them to wrath, but train them up in nurture and admonition of the Lord." See, God puts the responsibility of training spiritual instruction on the father's shoulders. It's squarely put on our shoulders. This removes all doubt as to who is responsible. But the good news is your wife can be a great help in this responsibility. Use your wife in that way. Solicit her ideas and her help. But ultimately, you are the one primarily responsible. Now let's talk about some of these words here. Training and admonition. In Vine's dictionary, the Greek word paideia denotes the training of a child, including instruction, hence discipline, correction, chastening. The second word for admonition is a putting in mind, training by word, whether of encouragement or, if necessary, by reproof and remonstrance. Now notice, he's going to contrast the two words. He says, in contrast to this, the synonymous word paideia stresses training by act, though both words are used in each respect. So in other words, the primary focus of the word training is the action. Training, discipline. You make your child do certain things. An admonition is primarily by word or instruction. But both are important. The words and the actions. Both are necessary. But Ephesians 6 and verse 4 goes on to say, training and instruction or admonition of the Lord. You see that? It's not just anything you're to train your children in, but these are things of the Lord. So that means you've got to get your Bible out. We're to use the Word of God in our guidance, in our training, in our admonition. So now look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. This is a related or parallel verse. Colossians 3, verse 21. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. I want to focus on that last expression. Lest they become discouraged. You see, we can discourage our children. How can we do that? Well, sometimes excessive teasing can do that, right? Pick on their faults, make fun of them, or even expecting too much. Maybe we set the standard high, but it's not achievable for your child. Or being unfair, especially with other siblings. Think of Joseph and his family. Or being overly critical. Those things can cause a child to become discouraged. You know, someone recently said to me, children don't come with an instruction manual. And I understand where they're coming from, but my response was, yes, they do. It's the Bible. That's the instruction manual that comes with them, in a sense. Back in Ephesians 6, we read that bring them up in the nurture and admonition. I like to focus on that term, bring them up. To me, that implies it starts when they're very young. Sorry, a couple of slides behind. So how young? Well, look at the definition at the lower portion of that slide. Thayer defines that word, or the phrase, bring them up, this way. He says it's a newborn child or infant, a babe, or from infancy. Wow, that's pretty young, isn't it? So to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord starts very, very young. Well, I didn't think kids could learn anything when they're 1, 2, 3 years old, did you? You'd be surprised. Having 5 children and some grandchildren, it's amazing what these little minds can learn and can absorb. There's a lot of women in the church, a lot of good women here I've seen, teach Bible classes to young ones. You know, some 3 or 4-year-olds can put us to shame, or they can recite all 66 books of the Bible. And maybe I can't yet. So yes, they can learn. Yes, they can be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord at a very, very early age. Here's a poem found somewhere along life's trail. It says, before your child has come to 7, teach him well the way to heaven. Better still, the truth will thrive if he knows it when he's 5. Better yet, if at your knee, he learns it when he's only 3. Best of all is when you've begun to teach him of Jesus before he's 1. Yes, parents, we can do that. Well, let's look at this last scripture here. Again, we're talking about spiritual instruction, the father's responsibility. We're going to look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. While this is in the Old Covenant, it teaches a great principle about parents teaching children the Word of God. We'll be looking at verses 6 and 7. I got 6 through 8, but we'll stop at verse 7. Deuteronomy 6, beginning in verse 6. It says, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Teach them always and everywhere is the idea. When you go for a walk, stop and observe something God created, point it out to them. Who made this? God did. Soon enough, they will be engulfed in a culture swayed by the theory of evolution where there is no God. You better train them. You better teach them. We need to teach our children about pure, holy conduct in speech, in dress, in other things. And we need to help them avoid making the same mistakes we made. When Andrew and I lived in Knoxville, Tennessee, I came across this article. Might have been in a bulletin or something, but originally from the New Sentinel there. And the title of the article was Losing My Religion. So naturally it caught your attention. And there's a quote from that article I think is very telling. This is what it said. It said, time after time, the researchers heard baby boomers say words to this effect. My father always went to church, but I don't know what he believed because we never talked about religion. So fathers, do you talk to your children about God? About Jesus, the Bible? Do you spend time studying the Bible with your children, or is that the church's job? Is that the Bible class teacher's job to teach your children? Well, I'm here to say no, it isn't. Not primarily. It's your job. It's my job. I'm a grandparent now, so this is to grandparents. Do I use my opportunities, do you, with your grandchildren, to teach them about God? Let's not throw away those golden opportunities with our grandchildren. Well, I'll end with one final example that was pretty effective in my life. It's been, I don't know, quite a while ago. I read James Dobson's book called Bringing Up Boys. I got four boys, so it was a good thing to read. It was very helpful, and it gave me some insight on raising children. And the author gave an illustration that has stuck with me for a long time about the importance of good fathers in the home. The story took place in a prison where on Mother's Day they gave the prisoners free cards. You could write a card to your mother, free cards. And it was a great success. They had a lot of men come to write a Mother's Day card. So they thought they'd repeat the same thing on Father's Day, and they did. They had free cards. Write your father a card on Father's Day. And it was a dismal failure. Very few men came that day to take the opportunity to write their father a card. Now, why is that? Well, I think it speaks volumes about what was going on in their lives. Either they had no father, or their father was absent from the home, or maybe he was in the home, but he was a bad father, and they just didn't want to write him a card. And you know, statistics will back up this story, this idea, that the lack of good fathers in the home creates a lot of problems in society, a lot of crime, a lot of sin, a lot of misery. So that's why this lesson is important today, that we will understand the importance of the role that the father has in the family. If you're a father, don't take that role lightly. Be serious about it. Try to live up to God's expectations of you. As I said, I'm still striving. Once a father, always a father. We're still being parents to our children. It's a job you never retire from, except after this life, perhaps. Now, this lesson was not about basic principles of the gospel, but at every service, we try to offer an opportunity for people to obey the gospel. If you're not a Christian yet, you've heard the word of God, you understand it, what's holding you back? God's simple plan of salvation, to have you wash away your sins and be a child of God and be with him in heaven someday. It's worth every price you could pay. You need to hear the word, believe it, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized into him. Or if you're a Christian but need the prayers of the congregation, perhaps some sin you need some prayers over, maybe express repentance or need some help in some area of your life, this is a good opportunity. Come forward now while we stand and sing.